So way back when, I told you, you know, I'm going to do a series on the tools and gifts God has given us, and you have faithfully joined me in my change of mind as we've gone to different places instead of staying there. But today, we're going to swing back. We're going to swing back to some tools. We have been focusing on salvation, belonging, knowing who your Father is, understanding, being free and following Jesus. And as we swing back to some tools here in Ephesians chapter 6, I think all of these things, all of what we gain is designed to benefit us in our following of Jesus, is designed to help us in that pursuit of him and being like him. Paul first comes to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. We don't have any record of him being from the Bible. We know on his second missionary journey, he arrives there with Priscilla and Aquila, two disciples that he had met in Corinth, that he had converted in Corinth. Now, Priscilla and Aquila had been in Rome, but they had been kicked out of Rome when all of the Jews were kicked out of Rome. And so they left there and ended up in Corinth, and Paul shared his faith with them. They became leaders in the church there and came with him to Ephesus, all right? He doesn't spend a whole lot of time in Ephesus on his second missionary journey, and it's odd because he shares 1 week in the synagogue, and they ask him to come back and share more with them. And Paul says, no, there's other things for me to do. And in Acts 18:21, he says, if it's God's will, I'll come back. And it turns out to be God's will because he does come back on his third missionary journey. Apollos is another guy who arrives on the scene in Ephesus. Apollos is from Alexandria. Alexandria was a city in Egypt. Very important city. It housed a library that was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. A whole bunch of the knowledge of earth had been gathered in this place, which burned down, okay? But Apollos was from Alexandria, and when he arrives in Ephesus, he already knows about Jesus because he is vigorously refuting the things that the Jews are saying about Jesus. And it's interesting because we've got no record whatsoever of anybody going to Alexandria and sharing the gospel, right? We don't know when that happened. Was it some of the people that came to know Christ on the day of Pentecost when they were all together in Jerusalem from other places? Did some of them go back to Alexandria and happen to share with Apollos there? Was it the Ethiopian that Philip met on the road that said, I don't understand what I'm reading here from the Bible? And Philip explains, this is talking about Jesus. And then Philip disappears, and this guy goes on his way. Did he stop in Alexandria and share his faith and tell people about Jesus there? Somehow, Apollos learned about Jesus in Alexandria. We don't know how. We know why, because it's part of God's plan. Part of God's plan for the Jews to be kicked out of Rome so Aquila and Priscilla could come to Corinth and meet Paul there. Part of God's plan, wherever you have been in your life, to meet you, to bring you the message of his son. That's what was going on here. And Priscilla and Aquila explain the way of God to him more accurately. So he knows some things. He's humble enough to learn more things from them, even though he was a very powerful speaker. He's humble. And later, Paul returns to Ephesus, and he stays there for over 2 years. The first 3 months are spent teaching in the synagogue, and eventually, some of the hearts of the Jews there in the synagogue become hardened, and he moves over, it says, to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So he moves to some lecture hall in the city. You know, just so happened a space opened up, and Paul could use that part. His last physical interaction with the churches in Ephesus is when he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he tells them he's been warned by the Spirit that he's going to be imprisoned, that this is not his journey to Jerusalem, is not going to turn out for more freedom for him. It's going to turn out in imprisonment. And he stops in a city called Miletus. Ephesus is in Asia Minor, about halfway down, you know, if you modern-day Turkey, about halfway down, a little bit inland. And Miletus is a city on the coast that he was going to sail from. And he's there, and he invites the elders of the Ephesian church to come and meet with them. And he tells them, I'm not going to see you guys again. This is the last time. And they tearfully sent him on his way. And he does end up imprisoned in multiple places. And finally in Rome, where he writes this letter. The letter to the Ephesians is considered a circular letter. It was a letter to be shared to the church in Ephesus, but then also to the surrounding churches. There's no mention in Ephesians of any specific issues in the Ephesian church that were to be addressed. You know, in Titus, you know, Paul gives specific instructions about appointing elders in Thessalonica, in the churches that he's in. But here, there's no mention specifically to Ephesians. In the Corinthian letters, there is very specific instructions for the church in Corinth, which was having problems. But here, it's a circular letter intended to be to go to multiple churches in the area. So let's start here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle or fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up or put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with, put on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul's encouraging the church here at the end of his letter, and he tells them to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, in the power of his might. And I want us to grow today in our understanding of how these things apply to us. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Power. What is it? Where is it from? Where does power come from? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." If you want power, if you want to be strong in the Lord, focus on the gospel. If you want to grow in power, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, focusing on the gospel, focusing on the things that are true about that, focusing on all that that means, will make you a person of power. We often don't feel powerful, right? Bryce, the days blend together. But so we've got a center hall colonial, our house. So the door opens up onto the hall, and you can get into the kitchen from that hall, or you can go around this way and get into the kitchen from that way, or go through the dining room. So it's a circular deal. So he appears in the opening from the family room, and he goes like this, because he's got a Superman shirt on, right? He's got the emblem, Superman. "Hey, Dad," he goes. And I said, "Hey, good morning, Bryce. I'm doing that because I've got a Superman shirt on." It's like, he's got power. He feels powerful because he's wearing the shirt, right? God's got power from us, but it's from the gospel. power of salvation. And we spend so much time not thinking about the power that we've got. We think about the problems, and we think about a lot of other things, but there is power for us. And he says, be strong in the power of God and in his might. Put on this armor. Focus on the gospel. Later we're going to talk about having feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. So we'll talk more about that. But first and foremost, there is power for us that we need to live in. And when our minds start to go and we start to think that we're weak and we start to think we have no power, we need to remind ourselves there is power that God has for us in the gospel of Christ. He says, put on the whole armor of God, and he gives two reasons here in verses 11 through 13. He says that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he gives us some reasons for putting on the whole armor of God. And the first is to stand against the devil's schemes. We have an enemy in all of this. There is never any reason for us to be surprised why it's hard for us to do something God is calling us to do, because we have an enemy. Now, Satan doesn't just sit back and hope that we don't grow in the Lord. He doesn't just sit back and say, oh, well, when he starts to get strong, then I'm gonna take some action. He plans for you. He plans, he has schemes for you. If you think about football, right, they have offensive schemes. We're going to run the play this way, and we're trying to achieve this. Satan has plans. He has schemes for you, ways to stop you from following Jesus, ways to slow you down from following Jesus. He doesn't just sit back on defense and hope that you don't grow. He takes an active role against you, an adversarial, an accusatory role against you. And the armor of God is something that enables us to stand against those schemes. Instead of being beaten down, instead of being cowed, instead of being someone that walks with our shoulders slumped and our heads down, God's calling us to stand against these things and to not have them be the things that push us back, but for us to stand in the presence of them. The second thing he says is our fight is not against flesh and blood. He says what it is against. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So four specific enemies that he talks about. And none of these seem like wimpy things, right? Rulers, authorities, powers, spirits of wickedness. This is what we're fighting against. This is what we're standing against. This is what Satan is scheming with against us. Very importantly, he says, it's not against flesh and blood. And we spend so much time there. We spend so much time fighting against flesh and blood, fighting against our spouse, fighting against our kids, our boss, fighting against the political system we don't like, fighting against the people that like the political system that we don't like. So much wasted energy when all of the people that you dislike the most, Satan is scheming against them. The people that you have the most animosity towards, Satan is scheming against them. I was talking to a couple, they were talking about this woman in their congregation. So this was a church situation. And unfortunately, many times there are difficult situations in church. People, sometimes in trying to help other people, will say things that they find hurtful, and suddenly they become our enemy. They become somebody for us to fight against. They become someone for us to be bitter against. And in this situation, it was she has the ear of the pastor. Everything that she wants to do, he does. And there was all this complaining about this. And these were people in their 80s that have been going to church for all of their lives. And they're fighting against flesh and blood. And I said, listen, if you want my advice, I will give it to you. I said, in my role as a pastor, I was there as their financial advisor. I said, in my role as a pastor, if you want my advice, I'll give it to you. Most times people don't say no thanks, right? They want to seem humble enough to say, yeah, you can tell me what you think. And so they said, fine. And I said, you need to pray for her. You need to pray for her. Your fight's not against her. You need to pray for her that everything that God wants for you, he accomplishes in her life for her as well. Because your struggle, your fight, is not against flesh and blood. We have an enemy, and our enemy has schemes, and he's got rulers and authorities and spirits of wickedness fighting against us, and we can stand with him. We talked last week. They drug the woman before him to accuse her before Jesus. Jesus would have none of it. Jesus didn't respond to their accusations. We can stand with the enemy in accusation against others, or we can stand with Jesus in wanting the best possible for those people. I know I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it, because we seem to be in an incredibly divisive time, especially politically. I don't care who you like or who you're for or who you're not for. Whoever you're for, pray for them. Whoever you're not for, pray for them. That's what you're called to do. The one that you dislike the most. What does God want for the one that you dislike the most? Man, bingo. What do you want for the one you dislike the most? Destruction. Grind them into powder. You know, God's got thoughts of good towards those people. That's what we need to have, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Pray against these other things. Recognize that your fight is not against, it's not against Andrew Cuomo. It's not against Donald Trump. It's not against Nancy Pelosi. It's not against Ted Cruz. Whoever it is, it's not against your spouse. It's against other things. Focus where you should be focused. Verse 14, the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth, or as it says here, having girded your waist with truth. Truth is extremely important, and belts are very important. Belts hold everything together, right? or we move into suspender land. and not as a fashion statement. Belts hold everything together. If you remember in Exodus, right, God says to the people, you're getting out of here. Tuck your robe into your belt, because when it's tucked in, it's not going to trip you up. When it's tucked in, you're ready to fight. You're ready to go. You're ready to do what I'm telling you to do. Tuck your robe into your belt. The belt holds everything together, so it's not all falling apart and getting out of place. Truth holds things together. And there's kind of two facets that I want to talk about with this. So one is just honesty. It's just truth in our lives, right? Us being genuine, us being open, us being honest. And I'm not talking about blabbing all of your secrets to everybody around you. Find people you trust that you can talk to. But we get caught up in dishonesty. We get caught up in our secrets. commercials for whatever, Gatorade or Axe spray or whatever. They'll show the athlete with the tractor tire tied to, you know, his back, and he's dragging it along the ground. Our dishonesty, our secrets act like a weight behind us that hold us, that keep us in, that keep us from making progress. And the only things that our secrets strengthen us for is more deceit. The more we hold on to them, the more deceit comes out. God doesn't want that for you. If you've got something in your life that needs honesty, if you're carrying around secrets that you need to be free from, find people that you trust. Talk to them about these things. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another so that you'll be healed, so you're not carrying that weight around with you. Hebrews 12:1 says, throw off the sin that so easily ensnares us and run the race with endurance. What's the race? Following Jesus. If you don't want to be slowed down in following Jesus, get truth in your life. Get people that can help you with that. The second thing about truth is, we'll start this way. In John chapter 18, Pilate asks Jesus, are you a king then? And Jesus says, yes, it is as you say. And he says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And what does Pilate respond to Jesus? What is truth? What is truth? And this is the second way. The first way is in our own personal honesty and our own walking in the light instead of walking in the darkness. The second thing is there is truth and there's lies. And we can believe the lies. We need to be bathed in truth. Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus, before he's arrested and he's praying for his disciples in John 17:17, says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We find truth in God's word. If you want to have your belt buckled, securing the other pieces of armor that you've got, you need to be immersed in the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is truth? Jesus. Jesus is truth. The word of God is truth. And this is what our armor needs to be held together. It needs to fit, and the truth, Jesus, makes it fit. David, when he says, I'll fight Goliath, right? All the Israelites are scared to death. They won't even, when Goliath comes out and issues his challenge to them, they all run and hide. David says, who is this? Who is this Philistine mocking God? His truth is, the truth is, the battle is God's, right? So Saul says, you can't do this, you're just a boy. And David replies, the battle is the Lord's. And Saul says, here, take this armor. And David's like, this doesn't fit. Don't take the wrong armor. Don't try to fashion your own. We're going to get into that in a minute. The armor is, the truth is, the belt of truth is found in Jesus. It's found in the word of God. If you want to have your armor on securely, you got to go to him. The breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness. We naturally have a very strong bone here to protect our vital organs, and our rib cage also is designed to do that. It's designed to give us flexibility, but to leave only little places where something could get through and pierce our heart, something could get through and hit our vital organs, right? God has designed us that way for our physical bodies. He does not prohibit us from dumping other things into our bodies that will hurt our hearts, but he's designed our bodies to protect them from outside attack. I think we try to fashion our own defenses a lot of times, right? We've got this breastplate of righteousness, and Saul looks at David and says, you need a whole lot of help if you're going up against Goliath. Let me give you this armor. David says, this doesn't fit. We need to know that God is with us and that God is the one that's providing the defenses. Of the pictures I have of me when I was a little kid, I know at 5 years old, I was still like a skinny little thing, right? And sometime between 5 and 9, I started gaining weight. And over time, I became very self-conscious about it. And so throughout high school, I created my own defense, right? I had a trench coat, and I wore the trench coat all the time because I never had to worry about whether someone thought I was fat if I'm wearing the trench coat, right? I mean, I looked like a fool walking around in a trench coat in the middle of summer. But that what was more important to me was protecting myself, protecting my image of myself. We talked a couple of weeks ago about being diminished, the power of fear of diminishment that will be made less of. And so we create our own defenses for ourselves. We create things that keep people away. We create things that keep truth away because we're trying to protect ourselves. Righteousness, I love righteousness because this form of armor is so plainly comes directly from God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, even his defenses. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. The breastplate of righteousness comes from God. It is not based on our obedience to the law. That was the past, right? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. When we focus on that, on building our own righteousness, we're constantly looking down for holes in our protection because we know we never live up to it. And so we're so focused. Is my armor right? Do I have holes? What's going to hurt me? Instead of realizing that it's there. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the Superman shirt. Look at me. I'm wearing what God has given me. Righteousness is so cool. You ever heard the term flip the script? Flip the script. Right, if you were here at first service, you heard it. Weren't you here? No? All right, never mind. Flip the script. So what's a script? The script is the part in the play, the movie lines, whatever. That's the script. The script is this is how it's supposed to happen. So-and-so enters here, and on cue, he says X, Y, and Z. Then he exits, or the anvil falls on his head, or whatever. That's the script. It's always supposed to happen that way. So when you flip the script, you turn it around. The script originally is we have to make a righteousness of our own based on the law. God flips the script, not only to I will be your righteousness for you, but in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is so far from us forming a righteousness by our own obedience to the law that we actually become the righteousness of God. That's how far God has turned this on its edge. That is the extent of this armor that we have protecting our hearts. It doesn't come from us. It's provided to us in the person of Jesus. We don't create it through our good behavior. If you want your heart protected for real, realize the one who protects it. Realize what you've got in this armor. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or having feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. a reason for the hope that you have. I worked in sales for many years, and to some extent, I'm still in sales, right? Yes, I'm a lousy salesman. Sorry, forgive me. And every few years, they trot out a new sales training, right? And this was going to be the latest and greatest, and we would grow our sales to heights heretofore unheard of by participating in this training. And they all had catchy names and stuff, but they all basically contained the same thing. And one of the most basic premises is you've got to have your elevator speech. Anybody ever heard that term, your elevator speech, right? So basically that means you could end up in an elevator with someone you want to sell something to. And that may be your only chance to ever encounter this person. So you need to be prepared. You got to have your elevator speech ready. Who you are, what you do, and why they should meet with you, right? Always in sales, it's the goal of the first meeting is to get the second meeting and as many meetings as you need to get the sale, right? So that's sales. I'm sorry that that's been perpetrated against you, perhaps by me, but that's the way it goes. You've got to have your elevator speech, your 30-second speech. You got to be prepared because you may never get that opportunity again. Being prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. Being ready to give that answer. This is not about us preparing some speech. It is about us dwelling in the hope that we have instead of dwelling in all the rest of the stuff that swirls around us. Dwell in the hope that you have in Christ. That will give you what you need to say. I mean, we can, if we're not dwelling in the hope, I am walking around literally thinking, why would anybody want to be like me? I'm so unhappy. Why, if I shared my faith with them, what could they possibly see in me that would attract them to this, which I know they need to have if they want eternity? Because I'm not dwelling in hope, because I'm focused on me, because I'm not focused on what's right, what's true. What is truth? Jesus, his word. All these things work together for us. All this armor fits together, having feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And he says, but do this with gentleness and respect. And I think sometimes we can get caught up on if somebody doesn't believe the same things that we believe, if they are an adherent, if they are a follower of a different religion, a different tradition, right? Oh, well, they're never going to believe what I believe then. How could I possibly convince them? A, it's not your job to convince them. You share the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. There are other traditions, and they may have millions or billions of people that follow that tradition. Those traditions could be thousands of years older than Christianity. There could be all sorts of reasons why we would go, I don't know what to say to that. But it comes from your hope. I've thought at times, well, I'm a Christian because that's how I was raised, so I guess that's how it works. Well, Rick wasn't raised a Christian, and there's plenty of Muslims that weren't raised Christians. This is all about our hope and us sharing our hope. If you get caught up in how do I explain around or how do I talk about somebody that follows another religion, I thought of an example. It may help you. It may not. We'll see. There's lots of different ways to tell time, right? We had, for a long time, we had a stove that had a digital clock on the back. So the kids would ask what time it is. Go look at the clock. We got rid of that. Now all we have is one like that, which is that an analog clock? What is that called? I'd ask John, but I think he's sleeping. an analog clock. John's a friend. He's not upset about that. If I thought you'd be offended, I wouldn't do that to you. So we only have an analog clock now, and invariably, what time is it? Go look at the clock. You know, figure out how to tell time. For the little guys, I'll help them, right? But Mitchell and Miles, I'm like, it's got numbers on it. There's a big hand and a little hand. I've told you how it works. Just do it. Lots of different ways to tell time. The sundial, right? The sundial is cool. Like, the person that figured that out, or the group, the think tank, you know, whoever, that sat down and went, and we can put numbers here and tell what time of day it is based on this thing that we've created. Sundial, super cool. Watches and clocks with gears are amazing. Like, you open up a watch and you watch however many gears there are working in synchronicity. It's amazing to see how people put those things together, how delicate those pieces are that they do. Atomic clocks keep super precise time. If you look out to the heavenly bodies, right, the moon, the planets, the comets, the stars, they occupy particular places, what time of year it is. These things are all amazing. So I can respect the sundial. I can admire different timepieces. I'm in awe of the heavenly bodies, but I worship the Creator. And that's how I think we can look at these other religions, right? You can have respect for them. You don't have to rail against it. You can have respect for other people's traditions that have come over time. But Jesus, as we already said earlier, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything else is a created thing. He is not. And he is what we point people to." Many different ways to tell time. Fantastic things. Things that may be priming them to meet the real Creator. Don't be put off by someone being even a very strict follower or adherent of something else. Say, "I want to introduce you to the one who created it all," and bring them there with respect, right? Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And it says, above all, take up the shield of faith. Above all, take up the shield of faith. This is what extinguishes the fiery darts of Satan. We've got to understand that God is for us and not have our faith shaken by situations that come against us. Let me say it this way. I'll tell you a story instead. So I was talking to a guy, and he's suffering from Parkinson's, and he's that's only going to get worse over time. This guy's a believer in Jesus, and what he feels about his life is all negative. It is all negative. It is, I'm at the end here, and it's only going to be downhill, and it's only going to get worse, and I screwed up everything beforehand. And so he's stuck there. He's in crisis. And so often, I mean, I can feel that way. I'm 50 years old. I haven't lived up to this. I haven't done that. And it's all downhill from here. I creak when I get up, blah, blah, blah. You know, thank you for always reminding me, Peggy, that, you know, you'll get me a wheelchair if I need one. So he's faced in this crisis in his life. In the worst crisis of our lives, the biggest blessing that we can ever have is to follow Jesus. We've all got continual and constant purpose in following him. There is we never reach a point that there's nothing left for us to do. It's never the case. No matter how old you are, how sick you are, what you've lost, what you've messed up, none of those things. You've always got a purpose. And if you will focus on following him, you will find that, and you will stop being focused on the crisis. You'll move forward. Shield of faith. Again, Satan is on the offensive. He's throwing stuff at us. We need to be shielded by our faith. What is faith? knowing that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Continue to follow his son. The helmet of salvation. What does a helmet do? It protects your head. It protects your mind. We spend a lot of time in our minds being anxious. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. And it tells you what to do with your anxiety. Go back and read it if you don't know. It's fantastic. I think a lot of us walk around with a lot of anxiety. Anxiety about our kids. Anxiety about the direction of society. So there's hand-wringing and anger, or we withdraw from things, or we're fearful. There's two different ways that we can talk about Jesus' return. There's probably more than two different ways, but I'll leave it at two for now. We can be anxious for Jesus to return, right? Oh, I wish he would return. I wish Jesus would come back and end all of this. So much bad, so many things happening. And we can be anxious for his return. But what the Bible encourages us to do, and you can find this in Philippians 3:20, Galatians 5:5, and Romans 8:23, it uses another word, not to be anxious for Christ's return, to be eager for his return. One is a negative, right? And sometimes we're just afraid. If we're not realizing the depth of our salvation, oh my gosh, I'm not ready, right? That there's fear for that. But then there's this other thing about the world and the direction that it's going in that we're just full of anxiety about, and we just want Jesus to come back. But that's not how he wants us. He wants us eager for his return as we shine like lights in the universe, as we shine like stars in the universe. The helmet of salvation, knowing what has been done for you, how sure that is, protects your mind. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is the one, right, that we get to go on offense with. Hack away with the sword of, no, don't hack away. The sword of the Spirit. Using the Word of God in our lives. Obviously, all of these things we've talked about have something to do with the Word of God, but this is our weapon here. As Satan doesn't sit back on defense against us, let's not sit back on defense. Let's know and use the Word of God, not to clobber people, but for ourselves first, and then to bring them along gently with us. There will be times where we need to do some slashing. I would encourage you to do the slashing in yourself first so you know how it feels, so that when you're tempted to bring it out for other people, you think very carefully how you do it and do it gently, speaking the truth in love. Jesus went on offense. He didn't stay up in heaven and say, oh boy, I hope they overcome these attacks of the enemy. He left there to come for us. And part of that, what we have from that, is the full armor of God. Wear it, walk in it, use it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of the gifts that you have given us. As we said before, God, we want you to put in us conviction about the things that are important to you. We don't want your word erased by what happens this afternoon or our cares for the coming week. We want to walk in your truth. We want to follow your son. And we pray for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, I'll be up here. Have a great week.